John chapter 14. I will read to you the passages having to do with the Holy Spirit in this chapter, and then refer to the other references, but not read them, that are contained in additional chapters. And so in chapter 14, look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I come unto you. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. We are thankful, our Father, for all things thou hast told us about the invisible world. We confess that inasmuch as we are created in thine image and likeness, even though marred at this time, there is within us something that makes us wonder about the invisible, and thy word does tell us about it. It tells us also about things that happened on earth when we were not there, and it records them accurately and truthfully. We are thankful for all of these things. But our God, what is history and an explanation of the invisible unless they are believed? And so by thy Spirit, work in the hearts of those who are here, and let the truth of God become truth to them. It is truth. Let it become truth to them. Empower thy servant, prepare the hearts of those who are to listen, and cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness, because we confess our unworthiness to be thy servants. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus has saved the fullest explanation of the Holy Spirit of God until that last night before he died. You may read in Matthew and Mark and Luke some earlier references to the Spirit of God, but ever so little explanation of the Spirit of God. What has happened is this. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit has been present, but spoken of in such a way that man could not understand him. For ever so long in the history of man, the Spirit of God could be thought of as an influence, an emotion, a power. But now the Lord Jesus Christ tells us for the first time of the personality of this Holy Spirit of God. And he saves it until the very last. It does not mean that it wasn't true up until then, but it means that it was not understood. It could have been misinterpreted up until then. But after the Lord Jesus speaks the upper room discourse, there is no excuse for man any longer to speak of the Holy Spirit of God in a mysterious way, as if he is some power, as if he is some influence of God, but not a person who is himself God. The Lord Jesus clarifies all of that. Now, up until now, in the Gospel of John, the Spirit has been mentioned. He's spoken of in chapter 1, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 7, and then he is dwelt on at length in chapter 13. But I want to tell you now, as I have realized in the past, something that clears up when you read these passages together. A disadvantage of those who read a chapter or two of the Bible a day, even though that's good, is that they never get the spectrum before them. And unless they do, they're not able to see the fullness of a truth taught in its totality. But when you look at all the references, then the things that are unclear in one become clear when you look at all the references. And this is what I mean. The Lord Jesus is speaking in chapter 4 without even mentioning the Spirit, about the Spirit. He said to a woman who was weary with life, she had had 5 husbands, and the one whom she now had was not her husband. She was seeking in vain at the broken cisterns of life. And the Lord Jesus said to her who had come to get literal water from a literal well, he said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now, you're liable to think for a moment, well then, if you drink, then it becomes life to you. Indeed, when you do drink, it becomes life to you. But you do not know what that scripture means in chapter 4 by itself. You come to chapter 7, and this is what the Lord Jesus said. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But think now, in chapter 4, it speaks of a person believing in Christ, drinking of the water that he gives, and it says, that water shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And then in chapter 7, it says, a person that believes on Christ, it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a remarkable thing. You drink in one chapter, and it's like a well of water, and then you drink in chapter 7, and it's like rivers of living water coming from within a man. And then you say, well, what does that mean? In chapter 13, the Savior said this. He said, the things that I do shall you do also, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And the purpose of Christ's going to the Father is that he may send the Holy Spirit to needful weaklings in the world, to empower them and enable them to carry out the mission, the responsibility that he has placed upon them. And when the Spirit of God comes within a man, it is not for the purpose of a blessing to the man himself, but it is to become a blessing like unto, unlike this. This is for me. But a well is for all who come to it. And a well can serve many, but rivers, why, rivers can serve the world. And this is what Christ is talking about. When we receive Christ as Savior, he not only gives us eternal life, but he gives us the potential of being able to impart to others this same life which he, by his grace, has imparted to us. We are not only those who have life, but we are like wells of water, and those can come to us and drink, and they drink of our source by being told of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, and we are individually wells. But collectively, the children of God are like rivers of living water, spreading throughout the world, bringing the news of salvation to all mankind. And this is what Christ meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when a spiritually famished world and a spiritually a world that is dying of thirst has rivers of truth to come upon them, then this is the fulfillment of Christ's promise in chapter 7 when he says, we who believe, when we carry the message of truth into all the world, it is like rivers of water flooding and inundating and bringing to the parched souls of men the needed moisture to bring fruitfulness to their souls. And now, this is what Christ meant when he said in chapter 12, in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said that the things that I do shall you do also, because I go to the Father. And therefore, the Spirit of God who empowered Christ to perform now empowers his disciples to perform, and they're like wells, and then they're like rivers, and they bring the refreshment of the truth of God to all mankind. And this has been fulfilled. And that's the glorious truth. That is what he means when he says, the things that I do shall you do also, and greater things shall you do. Because while Christ led a few to the truth, his disciples led more in one day than Christ did in his whole life of ministry on earth. When Peter preached, filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And you look throughout the ministry of Christ, and the only number you can find is 120 on the day of Pentecost. We read about 500 brethren that saw him in his resurrection, but just a handful after over 3 years of ministry. But the Spirit of God comes upon Peter, and he is like a well of water and like a river of water, and it springs up to eternal life. And these souls that are thirsty for truth have the rivers of water to flood upon them, and 3,000 souls respond. And this is what Christ is talking about. And he says, I am going to the Father, and I am going to send the Holy Spirit unto you. And then all of these chapters clear up. Now I understand what he means by my being saved and becoming a well of water. My being saved and becoming a river of water. My doing greater things than Christ did. Not in quality, but in quantity. This is what he tells us. I can't dwell on that, but I wanted you to see how he had spoken to the Spirit in chapter 4 and in chapter 7. And now in chapter 14, I understand the interpretation of these things that were so shadowy for so long a time until we take all of these scriptures together and then they open up. We are going to be empowered by the Spirit of God to carry out the ministry that Christ has placed upon us. And he says, we are going to be successful. Out of our inward part shall flow rivers of living water. And this is what has happened. All right. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see that the things that Christ promised his disciples in that upper room came to pass. I want you to remember that. Because they themselves who heard him speak these truths thought that they would never come to pass. He spoke the truths to them, and the next day was crucified. What would you think of that? When the Lord Jesus tells them glorious things, and then they see him taken by the hands of sinful men and nailed to a cross. What about all these promises you made to us? But on the third day, they saw the promises that Christ made to them begin to receive fulfillment. Now, this is important. They thought that all was lost. When he was talking, the Savior, to those two on the road to Emmaus, they had a sad countenance, and he asked them why they were so sad, and they said, haven't you heard? And finally, in despair, they said, we had hoped that this was the man that was going to redeem Israel. You see, all hope is gone. The Lord had made these promises to them, and all hope was gone that the promises would ever be fulfilled. And then the Lord Jesus says to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And so there was a time frame. There was the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, and then the resurrection of Christ, and then the entering into glory. And that's what it said in chapter 7. It said the Spirit of God was not given because Christ was not yet glorified. And so after his resurrection, they still had to wait the 40 days and then 10 more days. But notice, he spoke of his death and resurrection. He said, I will see you again. When are you going to see us again? They saw him dead and laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that was the end of it. He said, I'm going to see you again. And they lived to see that promise fulfilled. He told them that the Spirit of God was going to come, but it had been said previously in chapter 7 that I told you about, that the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. And the Spirit of God was not going to come into the world in his fullness until Christ was glorified. And up until that 50th day, for 40 days, they had seen the Lord Jesus. He would appear to them. And when they thought he was a spirit, he extended his hands and said, Feel and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you behold me having. And so they saw him, and Thomas worshipped him and said, My Lord and my God. Now, all of the hope that this would be true was dashed, but after 3 days, it was revived. And then the other promise that the Spirit would come after 50 days, he did come. Now, I'm telling you that because some of the things that Christ said that have not as yet come true, you look at them and you laugh. And you say, don't you realize that these are promises that a religious fanatic made and they shall never come to pass? We are not to take them literally. We are not to believe that they're going to come to pass. The Savior said, I'm going to rise from the dead the third day. And he rose from the dead the third day. He said, when I am glorified, the Spirit is going to come to you. And on the 50th day, when the Spirit was supposed to come, the Spirit came to you. Now, if you have any intelligence, you can see this. That Christ is not going to fulfill his time schedule before the time comes. He is not going to die and then the next hour rise from the dead. But on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. And the Spirit that he promised would come is not going to come when he rises from the dead, but on the 50th day when he is glorified in heaven. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came, and all the other promises that Christ made to his disciples that were to be fulfilled during their lifetime have been fulfilled. Now let me ask you this. Inasmuch as this is true, everything that he has said up until now that can be put to the test has come to pass. What about those things that he said were going to happen not 3 days later, not 50 days later, but an undetermined amount of days later were going to come to pass? What about those? You say, if I have any intelligence, I am going to believe that since the impossible things he said would come to pass did come to pass when he said they would come to pass, then after this undetermined amount of time, the other things that he promised would come to pass shall come to pass. Do you see the importance of that? I've been waiting with the rest of the world for 1900 years for John 14 to be fulfilled. The Savior said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. And some people have laughed and laughed and laughed. Don't you understand that this is a hope that has vanished? No, it is not vanished. Any more than when Christ was dead those 3 days, the hope of his resurrection vanished. It came to life again when he rose from the dead. And the Spirit's coming into the world. Why, the Spirit isn't going to come. Look, it's been a month. It's been 50 days and the Spirit isn't here. But on that 50th day, when Christ said he would come, the Spirit came. And in like manner, the same Savior who said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. After the time that he knows has to transpire, when that time goes past, he shall come again and receive us to himself. And all of you are fools and blind who say he's not going to do it. Now, if his first promise had not been fulfilled, I would agree with you. If his second promise had not been fulfilled, I would agree with you. But since all of these impossible promises have been fulfilled, then there is no reason for the other promises not to be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. And so they had to wait until Christ's time was for the Spirit to come. But when it was Christ's time, the Spirit came, and they said, why? Of course. And I've been waiting my whole lifetime, and I've seen others whom I loved, who were Christians, who have waited for the return of Christ, and he did not come. But it does not mean that he's not going to come. On the third day he rose. On the 50th day the Spirit came. And someday he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, just as he promised. And all the other things that he said were going to take place shall take place. And what about those who did not believe that those first promises were fulfilled? What about those? They shall be without excuse. Understand that. Now, having told you of one promise, I must explain to you how to interpret the words of Christ's coming again. Because he speaks of his coming in a threefold way in John chapter 14. And what the world has done is this. The world has looked at one of the threefold ways that he returns. And they have taken that one and have rejected the other two. But there is not one. There are three comings of Christ spoken of in John chapter 14. One of them is literal and bodily. One of them is representatively. And one of them is in the form of fellowship conditioned upon the heart's love and obedience and receptivity to the things of God. Now understand, I will tell you about them. I was hesitant to say this at first, but then it's so evident that I must tell you. When Christ said that the Spirit was going to come unto them, he said, I will not leave you desolate, I come unto you. You say, but he said he was going to come unto them. All right, listen carefully. I've been teaching on the first epistle of John, and we could have learned it from the first epistle of John. This is what he says. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. Do you understand? You said, why, of course. Hereby we know that he abideth in us, not by his being in us, but by the Spirit which he gave us. Paul says the same thing. He said in Romans chapter 8, he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, do you understand? He said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, and then he says, if Christ be in you. And so the Savior himself tells you that when the Spirit comes, that Spirit is his representative, and he said, I am in you. The Father says, when I give you the Spirit, you know that I am in you, abiding in you. And if Christ explains it, am I going to explain it away? It does not mean that what he promised in verses 2 and 3 is not going to come to pass. But he speaks of a threefold coming. Now, I've told you that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the Lord Jesus came unto them. He said, I will not leave you desolate. I come unto you. That is not the fulfillment of verses 2 and 3. The Lord Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit came, the Lord Jesus did not come bodily and literally and take his disciples up to heaven where he was. That is a future fulfillment. Now let me tell you the third one. The disciple says, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And the Lord Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. and the Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. You say, why, there's that word again. We will come. And that is conditioned upon your love and your faith for the reception of Christ. The same thing is said in Revelation 3:20. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And so there is a threefold coming. One, conditioned upon your love and your faithfulness. And when you do that, the Father and the Son come and dwell in you for fellowship. When the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus came unto them. But the Lord Jesus has not come the first way that he spoke about in verses 2 and 3. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That has never been fulfilled. Paul is speaking of that when he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the first promise. And so what unbelieving men have done is this. They have taken the spiritual part of John 14 and said, I suppose I can accept that. But they have rejected the literal part of John chapter 14. And the one is as true as the other two, because the Spirit did come on the day of Pentecost, and his being in the disciples meant that Christ was in them. And all of us who know what it is to have somewhat of love for the Father and for the Son have enjoyed the presence, the enjoyment of the fellowship of the Father and Son in a special way in our hearts. But not one of us has ever experienced the promise, the literal promise that he said in John 14, 2 and 3. He hasn't come again to receive us unto himself, but since the other promises have been fulfilled with expectation and in hope that is a certainty, I await the fulfillment of the other promises. This is what God would have us to do. Now, he says that all of these things that he had been doing are going to be discontinued in his person, but continued in another person. It's important for you to know that at times the Holy Spirit of God is spoken of as it in the Bible. It's for this simple reason. The word pneuma has as its gender the neuter gender in the Greek language. And since that is so, when it says the Spirit, which is neuter in gender, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You have to make them agree. That's what you have in Romans chapter 8. But here the personality of the Spirit is brought out. And since the word parakletos, which is translated the comforter, is masculine, then, thank God, the translators say, when he is come, because the Holy Spirit is a person. It is not it. It is simply translated that way because the word Spirit is of neuter gender, but the Holy Spirit is spoken of as he, as a person. That's the first thing that Christ tells us and clarifies. We thought it was an influence, a power from God. The Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the Godhead. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is explaining this now. Not an it, but a person. He, the Comforter, is going to come. And the Spirit of God takes up where Christ left off. That's what he tells us in chapter 14. He said, these things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Do you understand? The Lord Jesus told them, He said, I have spoken these things to you while abiding with you, but I'm going back to heaven. But because I'm going back to heaven does not mean that God's program is going to be terminated. It is going to be carried on by another comforter, by the Holy Spirit. And the Savior said, I, abiding with you, have taught you this much. But it says, the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. And that has been the ministry of the Spirit of God in fulfillment to His promise in John 14. He has stopped teaching. The Lord Jesus now has gone to heaven. He's seated at God's right hand, and the Spirit has come from heaven, and now the Spirit continues the work that Christ began to do when He was on earth. Notice the similarities between the first comforter and the second comforter, because the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. It means that two of them, though they are not the same, they are similar in character. And what Christ began to do, the Comforter continues and completes the doing of this task that the Father gave. And the Lord Jesus knew that. He said, the Spirit of God, He shall teach you all things. It means that what Christ gave us in the Gospels was not the full story. The full story will only be found when you read Acts, and when you read the epistles, and when you read the book of Revelation, because Christ said, I have to go back to heaven. But the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. And so this is the first thing He tells us, that Christ, visible, tangible on earth, is now going to be replaced by an invisible person, the Holy Spirit of God. He prepared them for this, and He said, I did not tell you these things at the first because I was with you. But having trained them for 3 years, they heard His voice with their natural senses. They saw His person with their natural eyes. They felt His hands when He would hand them the loaves and the fishes. They saw His hands get into their hands, these tangible things, and they understood that there was a comforter with them. But now, they've been trained for 3 years, and He said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, unto you. And even though He is not visible, He is not tangible, you cannot hear Him with your natural ear unless He chooses to speak to you that way, still He is coming, and He is going to be my new representative. He is going to be the other comforter whom the Father will send in my name. And having said that, then the ministry that God has for His creatures and His children on earth is to be carried on in a different way. Now, I do wish that the Lord Jesus had come back from heaven in a bodily form and had continued His work among men. But it's not the wisdom of God to do that. He said, I'm going to continue my work with the invisible Holy Spirit of God, and I'm going to do it the same way that I did it with my Son, and the work shall be accomplished with this invisible Holy Spirit, the same as it was accomplished when my Son, a visible, tangible being, was on earth. Now, we don't like that, but the Lord Jesus wants it that way. And this is what He said about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. The Lord Jesus said, I'm working this way so that the world shall be oblivious to what is going on. You don't know what's going on in my life. You do not know the communion that I have with God because the Spirit is within me, and you have not heard what the Spirit has said to me unless I tell you. But the Spirit has come, and it says the world cannot know. The world does not see Him, and the world cannot know Him. You say, well, of what use is He to the world? That will be found in chapters 15 and 16. I cannot tell you that now. But the first reason that the Spirit is to come is to take the place of Christ, and it's for the purpose of being a help to His disciples. Thank God for that. He doesn't exclude the world. It's like this. In John 17, he said, I pray not for the world, not then. But he's going to later when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in chapter 14, the Spirit is not sent for the purpose of the world, but it is sent for the blessing of the disciples. But in chapter 15, and especially chapter 16, the Spirit will be sent for the purpose of working in the world. But here, Christ said, I will not leave you desolate. I come unto you. He wants them to have the assurance that all that he has been to them when he was with them on earth is not going to be removed. And we Christians who have never seen the Lord Jesus must realize that we are no less blessed and equipped without Christ being here physically, since the Spirit of God has come. The Spirit who is invisible can do with us all the things that Christ did, that men could see and hear and judge with their natural senses. The Spirit can do all of those things, and this is what Christ has promised. And just this, three prepositions are used in describing the Spirit who is going to come when Christ is glorified. There are three prepositions. There is the one meta and para and en, and they mean this. Two of them are translated the same way in the English. He shall be with you. It's translated with you twice, but it is with you in a different way. With you for fellowship, with you by your side for protection, and in you for empowering to carry out the work that God has given you to do. And these three prepositions are used of the Holy Spirit of God who's coming. And so he's with me for fellowship, he's beside me to protect me, and he is in me to empower me to carry out the work of God. And these promises were fulfilled in them, and they are being fulfilled in us today. And God wants you to believe it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you have not left us alone. We would like, as John did, to place our head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus, to be able to feel him, to look upon his face. We would like to hear his words spoken in our ears, but thou hast assured us, our Father, that thou dost still speak to us from within and without by thy word. And so let us accept the way that you have decided that the gospel is to be preached in the whole world, and let us work that way. And having seen the fulfillment of the first promises of Christ, let us by faith await the fulfillment of the rest of his promises. Come, Lord Jesus. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May this be true of us today, we ask our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.